Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Having heard the law, I'll turn also to the response of the hearing of the law, turning to the gospel, so that we may be instructed by law and gospel, by what's demanded of us, and then see how it's provided for us through Christ, even as we read Genesis 22. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get to thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and he went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word to us, both law and gospel. We will call upon God, about Abraham. Imagine having waited 25 years to receive a child, and the joy in having waited so long and then have a child, and then to hear, go and sacrifice it. That must have been an absolutely shocking command, to sacrifice his son. How could he do that? And how could he live with that? And how shall then the Messiah be born? Because it will be born from his seed, a descendant from Abraham. How could he be a father of many nations if being 100 plus years old and having only one son and then have to kill him? What's going to come of the promise? Maybe you too are facing perplexing trials, and I know some of you are. I wonder, how can I get through this? How can I get through the day or the hour or the week or the month? Maybe you lost the joy in your salvation because of them, because of such trials. Maybe you lost hope that you are even a true believer at all when you consider not only your afflictions, your trials, but your sins and your failures. You say, how can this happen to a child of God, to a believer? Well, let's learn something from Abraham, how he went through this. And we would like to do that from Genesis 22, the passage we read, and we'll just read verse 14 right now. And we do that in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, in the back of your Psalter, on page 38, as we go through that confession, Lord's Day 10. But let's first read Genesis 22:14. Where Abraham makes his confession of faith in the midst of this time. He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or can be translated, provided. It shall be provided. It's about God's providing. It's about God's providence as a father. We read that in Lord's Day 10, page 38. Question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? The answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things, notice how many times it comes back, all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Our theme is our Father's care. And there's only two main thoughts that I would like to pursue. One is his faithful provision. That's the word again. Providing, providence, provision. Notice what's really in that word. If you look at the word provision, we'll get back to that later. And second, our trusting response. So our Father's care in his faithful provision and our trusting response. Now, Lord's Days 9 and 10, last week at Lord's Day 9, have much in common. Both deal with the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Lord's Day 9, we saw, focuses on who he is. Lord's Day 10 focuses on what he does. Lord's Day 9, who he is? Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw. And that he, this Father, who's not only the Father of the Lord Jesus, but of all those who believe in him. That he, for the sake of Christ, we read in Lord's Day 9, for the sake of Christ, his Son is my God and my Father. And then it follows, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Notice, all things necessary, not all things desired. further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage for good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being faithful Father. We saw that last time. So, Lord, say 9 is focusing who he is. You could say his heart, his essence. Lord, 10 focuses what he does. You could say his hand of providence in our lives. And then our response, of course, to him. And so we have Abram as an example to see how this works out in the life of a believer. The father of the faithful, Abraham. We know that Abram was called by God to leave Ur in Genesis 12, and God made a covenant with him in Genesis 17, and now in Genesis 22 he says, go sacrifice your son, your covenant son. Now, as you see that, it doesn't seem that he murmurs. We read in verse 3, he rose up early in the morning and he went. No backtalk, at least not recorded, at least not said. We don't know what went on in his heart, in his mind, but he went. Now, we would say, how in the world can a man do that? We would stand in awe of a man of such faith. But before we do that, we have to remember, Abraham too was a sinner. He lived as a Gentile out there in Mesopotamia, and he would have died as a Gentile had God not called him. And so with us. God has separated us from the world, called us, as it were, out of the Gentiles to be part of his people. But before we stand too much in awe of Abraham, we better stand in awe of the God of Abraham. Amen. The God of all the earth, omnipresent, and the God who cares. He is a Father in heaven providing for us everything we need. What does that mean, the providence of God? We read in, what do you mean? That's really the question, isn't it? Question 27. What is that? The providence of God. Oh, the almighty, everywhere present power of God. Whereby, as it were, by his hand, of course it's not, God doesn't have a hand, but as it were, to make it kind of understandable for us, as it were, by his hand, upholds and governs heaven, earth, all creatures, all these things, everything. All things. Not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. The same two words, upholds and governs, we have in Lord's Day 9 and in Lord's Day 10. Upholding meaning giving life to it, existence to it. Governs means he rules it. Nothing happens by chance. Our being here is not by chance. And we know, even though it says God's fatherly hand, we know it's through Christ. Because Jesus said before he ascended, Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So it's going through Christ, and because of Christ, we would have no earth, we would have no worship service, if it would not be for Christ. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Notice how Jesus says, all power is given to me. All things upheld by him. That means that it excludes nothing. And so our text, Abraham says, I call this place Jehovah Jireh. Now that's a beautiful word. It means literally Jehovah sees or foresees. Jehovah sees to it. Abraham, as it were, sees with the eye of faith something more than just his son and a ram caught in the bushes. He sees God at work. But we have to realize that it is based on God seeing Abraham first. And that's the beautiful picture that we have on this mountain in verse 14. Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That was Mount Moriah. Jehovah sees, or Jehovah will see, or as we see, Jehovah will see to it. That's really what the word, it provides. The Lord provides. And I said already, have a good look at the word. Pro-vida. or providere in Latin. The word video comes from that, and the word pro means before. Video has something to do with what we see. Before seen or foreseen. That's what really the word provide means, literally. Pro vide. Before or foreseeing. So God not only knows about us and sees us, but He knew about us and He foresaw us. He saw, as it were, if I may put it in simple language, He saw us already in eternity. He sees us today the second time, as it were. This was already in God's mind before Adam was created. And He not only foresaw that it would happen, but He saw to it that it did happen. So when He saw it in eternity, He pictured something that He would see to that it would take place. That's what the word Jehovah, Jireh, the Lord sees and foresees. Well, that must be our comfort. That's really see that it doesn't happen by chance. Not only did God organize it, but He ordained it. And always for our good, if we put indeed our trust in Him, it will be, it shall be for our good. Abraham believed God, and he saw at that moment what God saw. Not only the ram, but he saw Jesus. Something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he rejoiced in what he saw. What did Abraham see in that mountain then? I don't know what he saw. But it is interesting that that's the same mountain where about 1,000 years later, David would buy a threshing floor. The threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. David had counted the people for pride to see how powerful he was. God was about to punish him and he had to make a sacrifice, and he went to that field, and that was on Mount Moriah, and he bought that place and he sacrificed his oxen. That is one thing. Sacrifice, bloodshedding, forgiveness. On the very same mountain, not long after that, King Solomon built the temple. The very same mountain, which at this time of Abraham is still wilderness. What did Abraham see? I don't know what he saw. I don't know what the prophets sometimes were given to see. Perhaps Abraham did see in his mind's eye a temple. But even more glorious than that, not only did Solomon build a temple, another 1,000 years later, Jesus died on one of the mountains nearby. Because that's where the temple was built, and not only the temple was built, but that's where Jesus was condemned to die, and died on the cross. So here Abraham stood on that mountain, there was still wilderness. What did he see? Did he see the temple? Did he see Jesus crucified? In the mount of the Lord, he says, it shall be seen. And not only I shall see it, or I see it right now, but it shall be seen. That's really what, that's what the saying was since that day. It is as it is said to this day, he says, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. I'm talking about providence. Talking about provision. Talking about providio. Seeing ahead that which God would do for the salvation of sinners, so that Isaac, who deserves to die just like you and I, would live because a substitute would take his place. Amen. Twice 1,000 years. Abraham saw Christ in this mountain, whichever way. That's why Jesus said in John 8 verse 56, when the Jews and the Pharisees were mocking that Jesus is not even 30, how can you have seen Abraham? Oh, he created Abraham. And then he says in John 8 verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. There's the application. Amen. And Jesus confirming Genesis 22:14. Abram saw my day. He saw it. He was glad. He rejoiced, not only in the fact that his son lived, but his Savior would live. Because for Abram, it was not just about his son, you see, because in that son was the promise of the covenant. He was circumcised for that, that out of Abraham would come forth a seed, the Messiah, so that Savior would be born, the Christ. Do you rejoice in seeing the Christ? You see, it's not just about Abraham and Isaac, but it's about every sinner that deserves to die, rejoices when he sees Jesus taking death upon him for sinners such as we are. So the Lord did not get this ram stuck in these bushes as an afterthought. No, it was a forethought. It was foreseen. The Lord did plan it all along to be a picture, an illustration of Christ crucified in the stead of the sinner, in the place of a sinner. So all things happen not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. All things, good and bad, we read in that answer, in the question of, on the answer rather of 27. All things, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, so fruitful and fruitless, meat, that's food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come by, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We like to conclude when things are going well that God is blessing us. But you see, God may well be blessing us when things are not going well. You know, that chapter begins with, it came to pass after these days that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempting is kind of a different way of saying it. Really, the root idea is testing or trying. You find it later in Hebrews. We'll get to that in a moment. God was testing. God was putting Abraham to the test. Will you still worship me? Will you still love me? Do you still, am I still number one in your life? And when we set our hearts too much on the things other than God, God sometimes leads us through times like that to wean us off these things, to be refocused again upon God. So all our failures, all our difficulties in our life, all things that happen to us, even the things that are done by us, are part of that. Part of God's plan. Even that Jesus was crucified was God's foreknowledge and counsel. Yet by wicked hand they crucified him. Part of God's plan, didn't happen by chance. All our disappointments, all our employment or unemployment, whatever we go through in life, it's part of the plan of God. Everything is included. Even that which we do to others and that what others do to us, even when it's fellow believers, fellow Christians, it's the hardest part to deal with. You can kind of handle it if a stranger does something nasty to us, but if it's one of the same family of God does it, it's so much harder to receive. That doesn't mean that people are not responsible for what they say and do. But when it happens, it does happen by decree of God. Even if it's necessary that iron sharpens iron. Even if sometimes you have to deal to love one, try, you have to love one who is not that lovable. It's for our sanctification, for our good. You see, if God would have wanted to have it not happen, he would have prevented it. But he didn't. You see, that's the dilemma that people struggle with sometimes. How can someone like that close to me do this to me? How can this happen? How could God allow that? Well, God doesn't only allow it, he ordains it. For our good. That the one who does the evil would repent and come afresh to the blood of Jesus, and the one who is dealt with that way would learn that he doesn't deserve any good thing. And both come as sinners to God for grace. Because you see, what's the alternative? If it's not God who's in control, if God only does the good things, what other evil power then does all the bad things? Is he more powerful than God then? Can he overrule a good God? That's the alternative. It's either God is responsible for all or for none. He's either sovereign or he's not. But then he's not God either. So it's God at work. He's sovereign, but he's also a father. He doesn't do it to harm us, but to heal us. He makes all things happen with a goal and with a purpose. And the goal and the purpose is simple: our good and his glory. I've said it before. His glory, our good, if we indeed submit to it. And that means that we would repent of our sins and flee to Christ and be cleansed. But it also means we keep coming to Christ to become more like him. That's what Romans 8:28 and 29 teach. Romans 8:28, often quoted without verse 29. We know that all things work together for good, people say. Yeah, it says more though, to them that love God. And to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29. Listen closely. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So those whom he foreknows, foreknew, means foreloved, love from all eternity, because the word knowledge and knowing in the Old Testament world and in the New Testament world too is meaning intimately loving. For whom he did foreknow, you could say foreloved or foresaw, he also did predestinate. Those whom he loved from all eternity, he destined to be like Christ, so that the destination could be glory and heaven. But it cannot be without being made like Christ first. So what is that? All things working for good? So that we be Christ-like. Amen. So that we be allowed in heaven. Be with God. So that's how all things must be looked at. So we often look at the events and circumstances and troubles in our life, and we focus on them, and we lose sight of the eternity perspective. And we lose sight of the Christ perspective, and the Father perspective, and the heaven perspective. See, if we can look beyond all that and see this in it, then what indeed can happen to us that harms us? No wonder in the same chapter, chapter 8, the apostle ends with make a whole list of things that could not separate him from the glory of God and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's our Father's care and his faithful providence or faithful provision. And that brings us in this. And see how his end indeed ends in peace. His journey ends in peace, and not just entering into the promised land, but into glory. And this experience was necessary for that. One of the commentators said that it may well be that Abraham was doting too much on his son, and that the affections for his son were taking the place of affections for God. Now, the Lord never intended to go through with this, but Abraham didn't know that. Don't forget. We know. Hindsight. So that's why now our trusting responds. You see, the question is not only that God is this faithful and a father. The question is about how do we as children of God, as his people, respond to this? Do we indeed have that trust? As we read in question 28, what advantage is it to know all this? That God created and by his providence upholds all things. Notice the word all things. Keep coming back. That we may be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, both difficult. And that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place a firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Firm trust that nothing, all things, nothing shall separate us from His love. That's Romans 8, the end. Since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. So nobody can hurt us without God, I would say allow us, but decreeing us. How do we wrestle with this? Well, the purpose is that we be made like Christ, whether we do the harm or whether we be harmed. And by nature, we all are impatient and not patient in adversity. We all know. We don't have to go back more than 24 hours to know that we've been impatient. By nature, we're all unthankful. We're murmurers. We're complainers. We may have a good day and one thing just doesn't go our way, and off we go. Complain about things and people, events, whatever happens, even if it's a traffic light. Forgetting that God is in control of all things. So when we're angry when it rains on a parade, we're angry with God. We're impatient with God. We're unthankful. Some people think it's harder or easier, whichever way. Thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity. I think it's both impossible to the natural man.
Amen.
We take things for granted when they go well. And we think about prosperity. We think we have it coming to us. Almost that God owes it to us. Of course, we would never say such a thing. But we act it. You see, it's true humility that we can both patient in adversity, knowing that we deserve no better, and thankful in prosperity, knowing that we haven't deserved any of these good things we received. See, then we can, being humble enough, really trust God. Otherwise, we trust in ourselves, that we are in control and we're offended, we are inconvenienced, and that's nothing but pride. That's actually competing with God. Things happen this way. I wanted to go that way. You see, true humility is trusting God. Trusting God is a sign of true humility. That we've given up on ourselves, on illusions that we're in control. You see, even at the best of times and things happen the way we want it, we're still not in control. It's God blessing us. But blessing us both ways. So it's a triumph of true humility if you can both be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. It's a sign of true humility because we acknowledge that God knows best. Father knows best. Sometimes we say that as children, when children want a certain thing and says, Father, no, you can't do that. But why not? Just listen, my son. Father knows best. When they're older, you have to explain them. And sometimes when they're young, they just have to listen to you and know that Father knows best. And certainly God, as our Heavenly Father, knows best.
Amen.
Job understood that when he lost everything, didn't he? He said, the Lord gave and has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was a type of Christ, which we should emulate too. When Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a trusting response to whatever God sends our way. Not my will, thy will be done. Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust that thou hast all things in control and work them for my good. I can't see the good. I see only evil. I only see bad. I see only trouble. I see no solution. So hopeless it appears, but I know, Lord, thou wilt work all things for good. That's undoubtedly what was in Abram's mind as he was traveling for 3 days with a couple of servants, with his son, with some wood, some fire, and no animal. Because Isaac was going to be the sacrifice. That's what Abraham had to go through. How can he do this? Well, he can't by nature. We can't. By nature, that means left to ourselves. But by grace, through faith, we can. God tempted Abraham, we read in verse 1. He tested, he tried him. And I said, we'll get back to that in Hebrews 11. Verse 17, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that hath received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. It says it as if he did it. In his mind, he did, you see. In his mind, it was a done deal. He was on his way to do it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up. It didn't say he was sent to do it. He offered up Isaac. He that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Faith is indeed God's gift. But once it's given, it responds. It's God working in us, and we are called to respond just like Abraham. He learned that God saves and leads through perplexing impossibilities. And so we must learn the same thing. Abraham had to learn to put his trust in God, who he is and how he works. He's a father and does it for our good. Let's put to the test. I'm sure when his son Isaac, in verse 7, we read that, said to his father, "Father, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb?" Oh, that question must have cut through his heart. Oh, where's the lamb? We're going to sacrifice. We traveled for 3 days, and we're going to walk on that mountain. And well, that doesn't make sense, Dad. We don't know how old Isaac was. Some think he was a teenager, 17, 18, maybe 16. You see how impossible that must have been. And then Abraham says, "My son," and notice the word, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That's a peculiar word, isn't it? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. He doesn't protest anymore. Abraham was trusting, but so was Isaac. I think by myself, if I would have gone with my dad, I would have stopped right here and said, "Well, this doesn't make sense." He truly trusted. His father knew best too. Not only Abraham trusted that God as his father knew best, but Isaac trusted that his father knew best also. Didn't question any further. You see, even, I mean, you take a teenage boy and put him on an altar and you bind him and so forth, he would fight to get loose. Nothing. But notice in verse 8, I just want to read it one more time. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." You know how that could be translated to? God will provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb. Not only give the lamb, but be the lamb. No wonder Abraham had much more view of things when he realized, not just when he saw it on the mountain, when he saw it happen, a substitute, but even beforehand, he trusted that God would find a way out. In his mind, his son was already dead. He will provide, he will see to it that there will be a lamb. "I don't see it yet," Abraham says, and Isaac, "you don't either, but trust God." They both trusted that God would provide. They both trusted that God would still come through his promise that Abraham would be a father of many nations, even though his only son would be killed, and Abraham would be way over 100 years, because he was 100 when Isaac was born. You know what? How this strong faith and trust shines through also in verse 5. When Abraham came to a point, 3 days after 3 days' travel, he said to the young man, "You stay here, and I and the lad, the boy, will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." You don't see it in the English, but the word "come again" is in a verb tense of plural. So what Abraham is saying to these servants,
My son and I are going to worship and we are going to come back. That's what he's saying. And he knew that he was going to sacrifice his son. We will come again to you. Hebrews 11:17, I read this. By faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Remember, he did it already in his mind. Then in verse 19, in Hebrews 11, we read, accounting, God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. So accounting, God was able to raise him, concluding or believing or trusting that if he would go ahead and kill his son, that God would raise him from the dead. If he wouldn't have that commentary in Hebrews, he would not know this. By faith, Abram was a hero of faith indeed, but a trophy of grace at the same time. Counting, God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He, as it were, got Isaac back from the dead. Because in his mind, Isaac had already been killed and sacrificed, and the fact that it didn't actually happen was for him so strong that he, as it were, received him back from dead. And a figure, of course, of the Lord Jesus too, who died and yet live. A figure. It's a picture of all that could be seen on that mountain. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. And so we must trust in the Lord also, just like he did. Now, was he a special saint? Was he a special person? No, he had special grace. We should always remember that. Even though Abraham and the others were heroes of faith, as I said, they were also simply trophies of grace. Because if there would have been no grace, they would have not been heroes of faith. Amen. And that is necessary for us to remember. Otherwise you think that Abraham was this extreme, godly man with so much faith. He was a sinner. And we, you and I, are sinners. And we may and must live like he did, trusting him through impossible ways, weak in ourselves, strong in God. As I in prayer also was mentioning about Paul having that thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times that God will remove it. Lord, I can serve thee better if I don't have that thorn. It hurts when I move. And the Lord says, my grace is enough. For my strength will be made perfect in weakness. And so we see that. Place a firm trust in a faithful God and Father. It's not presumptuous to trust God in the times of difficulty. It's kind of easy to trust God when things go well. Then we actually wonder, do we really live by faith or by sight? Enjoyment. When things go difficult, then we're called more and more to live by faith than by sight. So true humility is putting a firm trust in God in spite of all circumstances, in spite of all sins and shortcomings, in spite of all darkness. Just like when it's midnight or when there's thick clouds, still believing the sun is shining, even though I can't see it. Nothing, the Catechism says, shall separate us from his love, because all creatures are in his hand, so much that they cannot even move without his will. That means Abraham couldn't have done it without his will. You and I can do it. But when you put our trust in God that he can make us both willing and able, you see, we will never be put to shame, never be disappointed. Where do you put your trust? Your bank account? Your health and strength to be able to work? What if God takes it away? Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your affections? In the things God has given you and in the God who gave you the things. We can be proud on anything. And the worst kind of pride is to be proud in the things God has given us as a gracious gift. When we have accomplished something well, and to walk away with, I have done a great job, instead of saying God has given great grace. Where do you put your trust? Is it visible for others around? Can others see that in your life? Like Abraham, that was visible to these young men that were traveling, these servants. You wonder when they, what they talked about when they traveled back the 3 days. These men, these servants, sure could say to other servants in town about Abraham, my boss, my master, is a godly man. Can others say that from you and from me? Can they see that we put our trust in God? Are we still resisting God's sovereignty? Do you realize that you are also resisting God's good pleasure? God's desire to give you the best? You see, then we're not only unbelieving if you resist it, but disobedient. And God says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that He in flaming fire will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you troubled about things in life? Are you troubled about your sins? Are you troubled only about the consequences of your sins? Of your sins itself. How we've offended God. How we've not been patient in adversity. How we've not been thankful in prosperity. We just had Thanksgiving Day. God has showered us with blessings and yet we find much fault. While we are among the most privileged people on earth. Amen. I don't think there's any nation or any people, not only in this time, but maybe in all ages combined, that have been so privileged as we have. We drive around in air-conditioned or heated cars. We live more comfortable, all of us, than kings in the past. They drove in carriages that were not heated, not air-conditioned. They lived in palaces that were drafty. Perhaps at a fireplace where they would sit around. But the rest of it was not so comfortable as we have it. You push buttons and lights go on and so forth. I don't have to recount it all, but if you think about it, we're living more prosperously than royalty in the past. And yet we find so many reasons to complain. Much reason to be convicted. Both of God's goodness as well as our sinfulness. You see, when God sends us things to cross our path, that's why we call them cross providences. They're really meant to be crosses to lead us to the great cross bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In humble acknowledgement, say, Lord, I needed this. I thank Thee. I thank Thee for not letting me go on in the way of whatever it may be, bringing me back to Thee. He will provide, because He has provided, He has foreseen all that is going to be needed in our life, because He not only foresees us where we are at, but He has foreseen also that what we are going to be. One day, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be perfect. Amen. And we don't need to be patient in adversity anymore, because there won't be adversity. And we will always be thankful, sinlessly thankful, for what God provides in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in this mountain. That's what Jehovah Jireh is about. Abram called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, today, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Amen. Gracious God, we plead for forgiveness.